Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis as we read the next few verses in Genesis chapter 2. So we're still on page 2 of perhaps the three most important pages in the whole Bible, the foundation for the rest. So Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 15, and then we're going to read a few verses from John's Gospel account. And as we're reading these verses, we could be thinking, even if you can't see the words or read the words, you can hear the words and think about what God is giving to Adam in Genesis chapter 2. What is God giving Adam? And something else that we're going to be thinking about later, science. I know that some of you have been studying science. Some of you will be studying science in school. And we're going to be thinking a wee bit about science towards the end of our time. What can science do? And what can science not do? And who is the greatest scientist of all? So let's just think about these things as we read God's word. Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat the fruit of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And then moving over to John's Gospel account, and chapter 6. John chapter 6, it's on page 1038, 1038 of the Bibles. Just read a few verses from John chapter 6. And Jesus has just multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And the people have caught up with him, and they're wanting to find out a little bit more about what was actually going on. So we pick up the story in verse 25, John chapter 6, verse 25. And when they found him, that is Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own holy word. If you could please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. As we look at the next few verses together. One of the good things about being young is receiving birthday presents. And I know that there's somebody here who had a birthday quite recently. I'm not going to tell you who it is. I'll let you find out later who it is. When you grow up a bit, the birthday presents aren't really so exciting. It's pretty hard to jump for joy about an electric drill. or about four pairs of socks, even though you may need them. Well, what birthday presents am I thinking of especially? What about a game of danger and adventure? Either a board game or a computer game, where there are traps to avoid, where there are special potions to give you back your health if you've fallen into a trap, where there are all kinds of rules to follow. Or what about a beautiful book to read, to explore this world that God has made? I have a couple of books here. Here's one for mums and dads, and certainly if anyone wants to take it away after the service, you can. For mums and dads to read to the boys and girls. It's called The Amazing Story of Creation from Science and the Bible, and just showing how the Bible agrees with science in what it says. So that's one for mums and dads to read to boys and girls. Well, here's another one. I was talking about Job earlier. And this is a book of beautiful pictures of the world that God has made, linking that in to what God is teaching Job through creation. Again, if anyone wants to take that one away and have a look at it, a beautiful book just tying in this world with God's word. So maybe you get a beautiful book for your birthday. Well, what about a construction kit? Making your dream house? Making a giant's castle? Making some kind of fancy racing car out of Lego? And the good thing about birthdays is that you can have your friends over for a party. Well, do you realize that in Genesis chapter 2, this is exactly what God is doing? It's not enough that he has grown this marvelous garden for Adam with sparkling rivers and trees loaded with fruit and gold and precious stones everywhere. God, the Lord God, as he's called in this chapter, fills Adam's arms with presents as if it's Adam's birthday. And there are four presents in chapter 2. Four things that show Adam that God loves him. Four things that show us that God loves us. Four things that make our lives worthwhile. Now, we've already looked at two of them in previous weeks. The Sabbath day, at the very start of chapter 2, is God's first present to Adam and to us. And that's like this special book. A whole day of rest to spend reading about God, thinking about God, thanking God together with God's people. That's one of God's presents to us. The second present, the one that we looked at last Lord's Day, is the law. This special arrangement that the Lord God makes with Adam to do with those two trees in the middle of the garden. Look at verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat the fruit of it, you shall surely die." And that's like the adventure game, with the rules to follow and the dangers to avoid. Do you remember the five reasons why God gives Adam this one rule about the tree? Fat Baps. Do you remember the letters? What's the F stand for?
Free.
Free. To show Adam that Adam is free. He's free to choose. He can eat from the tree that he's forbidden to eat from, or he can choose not to. And his choice will mean good to him if he doesn't eat, or harm to him if he does eat. That's the F. The T. God gives him this rule to
test.
That's right, to test Adam. To let Adam see if he really loves God. If he is happy to obey God. Happy to have God in charge. Okay, what about the the bee?
Bless.
To bless. To bless Adam. If Adam passes this test, he'll win more blessing. He will gain heaven, not just for himself, but for many, many others who will come from him. The P. Doing well so far. You've got 3 out of 5. The B is to bless. The P is to protect. He gives Adam this rule to protect him. In order to live safely, there's one thing Adam mustn't do. He mustn't eat from that one tree. Remember I talked about the sides of the bridge. The sides of the bridge are like the law. They're preventing us getting into danger, going off the side of the bridge, rather than carrying on over to the other side. And then the S, to save. God gives Adam this rule to save him. Because God knows that Adam's not going to keep this rule. But God has already prepared a Savior who will keep all God's rules and who will pay for Adam's law-breaking. And the Savior, of course, is Jesus. So that's God's second present to us. His law, his rules for life. And the sad thing is, because Adam broke the rule, we can't keep God's rules. But if we trust in Jesus, then he keeps the rules for us. And he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can live differently, so that we can obey him. So that's two presents, the Sabbath and the law. And today we come to God's third present to Adam and to all who would trust in Jesus. Next week, God willing, we'll come to the fourth one, the one to do with having your friends over. And I would say if you want to invite some friends along to the service next week, then please feel free. It would be great if we had so many people that we couldn't stay in this room any longer. But that's up to yourselves. But certainly do please invite friends if you can. But for today, I want us to concentrate on what I want to call God's present of work. You might not think that's a very lovely present. You might prefer resting to working. But work is one of God's gifts, one of God's presents to us. And it's a bit like the Lego kit. In order to make the house, or the castle, or the car, we have to get to work. There's no point just sitting and looking at the construction kit. We've got to take the bricks out of their packets. We've got to examine the plans and follow the plan step by step to see where all the bricks fit until we complete the whole thing. Adam's first full day in the garden was a Sabbath day when he could rest, when he could worship. But God doesn't want Adam, and he doesn't want us to laze around. God has a job for Adam to do. And he has a job for everyone who confesses his or her sin, who submits to him, and who comes to trust in him. He has a job for you, believer. So let's look at this job first, before we think a bit more about what this means for us. Here, the Lord God sets Adam to work. The Lord God sets Adam to work. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Now, Adam doesn't choose this work for himself. God chooses it for him. And Adam is to work depending on God. God has breathed life into him. God has made him like himself in his own image. God has given him a strong body to use and a clear mind to understand what God is saying to him. So Adam has to listen to God and to copy God. What God does in big ways, looking after this whole planet, he wants Adam to do in smaller ways, looking after the garden. Adam doesn't need textbooks to tell him what to do. God will tell him. God will show him on the job. What an amazing thing that is. Being involved with God in making this world even more beautiful, even more fruitful. And what Adam is doing here in verse 15, he's not just pulling up a few weeds. He's not just tidying the borders. Indeed, there are no weeds to pull up. This is far, far bigger than that. And we really can't get our heads around it today, because in our world, even though it's still beautiful in many ways, sin has spoiled everything. But what Adam is doing here, he's understanding God's mind more. And he's putting God's wisdom and God's power and God's goodness to work in the garden. Harnessing the rivers, plowing the plains, developing new seeds and new plants, working the gold even, extending his reach from the garden to other parts of the earth. After all, hadn't God told him back in chapter 1 to fill the earth and subdue it, bring it under control, discover new forms of energy maybe, like the splitting of the atom? In all of this work, Adam is always wanting to do what's right. There's no struggle between what he wants and what God wants. Nor is there any gap between what he wants and what he should want. Adam is the perfect gardener. And instead of that word tend in verse 15, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it, we can use the word serve. It's the same word that's used for the Jewish priests serving God in the tent that God told them to make, the tabernacle. In other words, all work, not just work connected with the church, all work is holy because it's serving God. But there's a big problem now. Just as in chapter 3 we'll see, thorns and thistles will suddenly come in to make working the earth much, much harder. So sin today makes work much tougher. But the truth is that even after sin comes in, God still wants Adam to work, and he wants us to work. Although the work will now hurt, the work will tire us out. Just look on to chapter 3 for a minute, just to check that out. Chapter 3, verse 17, where God is speaking to Adam. And he says halfway through that verse, on page 3, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat from it all the days of your life." And then in verse 19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." God still calls us to work in the world today, but God tells us it's going to cost. So whether God has called you to look after your children, or to look after other children, to look after people's health, or to teach people's minds, to look into books and to remember what you see there, or to look after the lambs and the sheep that God has here, all of these things, and more besides, they're all serving him. All work done by those whom God has called is holy to him. When you do your work, believer, do you remember that God is looking on? Do you ask yourself how God would like you to do the job that you're working on? Or are you wanting to move on as quickly as you can to get the job done so that you can get back to pleasing yourself? Today, sadly, what we want and what God wants can be quite far apart. And notice too that no work is too lowly for us. We can sometimes look down on those who work the land, those who sit at a computer, those who push a pen are often better thought of. But Adam didn't mind getting his hands dirty. And Jesus was known both as the carpenter of Nazareth and as the good shepherd of the sheep. No job is too lowly if it's done for him. Tending the garden isn't the only work that the Lord God sets Adam to. Look on to verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Adam here becomes the first human scientist. God himself is the first scientist and the greatest scientist. Anybody know what the word science means? It means it's from the verb to know. It means knowledge. Science just means knowledge. Well, God knows everything. He is omniscient. So you could say he's an omniscientist. And Adam bears God's image. Adam knows some things truly, accurately. So Adam is a scientist. It's the same pattern that we saw in verse 15. God creates. God cares for the world. Adam works in and Adam cares for the garden. In chapter 1, God gives names to certain things that he has made. And here in chapter 2, Adam gives names to the animals. When you give something a name, it shows that you're in charge of it. Your parents gave you your name because God put them in charge of you. Children give a pet a name to show that it's their pet. Well, God is in complete charge of all creation. God names the day and the night, the earth and the seas, and he has a name for every single star, the Bible tells us. Adam has less authority. His authority comes from God, and Adam names all that God brings to him. Sometimes people get fed up with their work. And there can be good reasons for that. Maybe someone in work or in school is annoying you. Maybe you don't understand what you're being asked to do. But sometimes you can get fed up because you forget that your work comes from God. What's going on here in verse 19? It's like a parade. God controls all these creatures. He made them. He knows what makes them tick. Not even one of them moves about by chance. Verse 20 says, "So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field." If you remember back to chapter 1, the cattle are the tamer farm animals. The beasts are the larger animals that live away from man. And of course, there are dinosaurs here too, since God made them on the sixth day. And Adam names them all. We probably don't think much about that. We think that's a fairly simple thing, a fairly straightforward thing. But just think about it for a minute. Adam has to look at the animals. He has to study what they're like. He has to see how they behave. He has to compare the animals with each other. And he has to have enough different names to label them. He sees a cat and a cheetah together. Now, maybe he didn't actually. Maybe there was just one cat that all the other cats came from. But this is the possibility of what he may have done, to see a cat and a cheetah. And he gives them similar names, because they look similar. Or he sees a great trumpeting elephant and a graceful gazelle, and he sees those are very different. So he has to give them different type names. It's a big job to name all the animals. Maybe you've heard people talking about Adam and Eve as if they weren't very smart, as if they were some sort of ape people, relation with the apes. But the truth is, Adam, with his knowledge, with his goodness, was the cleverest man in the world until Jesus was born. To name something is really what science does today. Observing, examining, comparing, putting into different groups, naming. And I know that many of you here have an interest in science. Some of you have passed exams in science, and your work is tied up with science. I had to give up science when I was 16, so a lot of science is too advanced for me. But in the time we have left, I want to say just some general things about science and the Bible that I hope will help you if you're already working in the field of science, or if you would like to work in the field of science. And what I have to say really comes under two headings. We've seen how the Lord God sets Adam to work. I want to just see for a minute what science can do and what science can't do. Adam is really at the very start of what has become a massive project on every continent of the earth. Science is good at observing the world, measuring things. The telescope gives us precise readings of the movement of the planets, the movement of the stars. The microscope helps people study very carefully how animals are put together, going right down to the individual cells that make animals. The stethoscope is what the doctor uses to listen to your lungs, to listen to your heartbeat. This world is a well-ordered place. Autumn follows summer, and winter follows autumn. Although we do sometimes complain that things don't seem to be behaving the way we want. But this earth keeps turning so smoothly that we don't even think it's turning at all. The planets follow a regular pattern as they revolve around the sun. As we were singing earlier, the lions seek their food by night, and then as they go to bed, man gets up and he goes out to his work. Now sin and death have invaded the world, and that makes it less than perfect. But this world is still so regular in many ways. If it wasn't regular, you couldn't do science, because things wouldn't be the same tomorrow as they are today. Science is always moving on, making new discoveries, new predictions, and sometimes saying the things it said in the past were wrong. Our lives in this room are much more pleasant because of the appliance of science. Because we have heat, we have light. This hotel is built on sound foundations that scientists worked to establish. God wants us to study his world. God wants us to marvel at his universe. This is how Psalm 19 starts. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Indeed, some of the greatest scientists in the past, men like Sir Isaac Newton, who worked out why apples fall from a tree, and Alexander Fleming, who discovered the wonder drug penicillin, they were followers of Jesus Christ and often wrote more and thought more about Jesus Christ than they did even about science. So science can observe, it can measure, it can describe, it can sometimes predict. It can improve our lives. and it can help us examine the universe. But there are things that science can't do. And we need to finish by thinking about that. What science can't do. Science can't say where this world came from. In order for science to do its work, there has to be a world to observe. There have to be laws by which the world works. Science can't go back before those laws. And nor can science take us forward into the future when those laws have stopped working. Science has its limits. And just as a picture needs a frame, so science needs a framework to put all its experiments, to put all its measurements into. And the proper framework for science is found in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For science to make sense, scientists must believe in the God of Genesis. But unfortunately, some scientists don't. Instead of believing that God made the world out of nothing, as Genesis tells us, they try to say that the world was made by nothing. Which doesn't make sense because it goes against all their observations. They don't use the word nothing. They use the word chance. They say that this world came about by chance. But chance is really no thing. So although all the evidence points to a great creator, a great designer, some scientists prefer to say that there's no God at all. Because they want to worship science and not God. Because they don't want to think about their sin. But that's not proper science. Sometimes you'll hear scientists today on the TV, on the radio, and they're saying things that have got nothing to do with their speciality. They're making a jump from science into religion. And if scientists are saying they don't believe in God, then they're cutting the world adrift from the God that they know is there. Albert Einstein, a very clever scientist, although not a Christian, once said, "Science without religion is lame. Religion without science is blind." So the two need to work together. Obviously, the Bible is what tells us what true science is. You see, as with everything else that we've been studying in Genesis 2, science points us to Jesus. What did we say science means?
Knowledge.
Just turn with me to that passage we read from John. John chapter 6. Page 1038. The top of the right hand column in verse 27, Jesus is saying there that there is food, there is work that doesn't last. So what work will last? Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." In other words, that you believe in me. And if you link that in with something that Jesus says later in John, if you just turn over to John chapter 17 for a minute. John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus says in John 17 verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So knowing Jesus believing that he has come to take on your sin, to take on your eternal death, that he is alive forevermore. Believing that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's true science. You may not understand all about this world, but if you believe that Jesus died for you, then you're tied, you're linked to the greatest scientist of all. Let's just come together to pray. Let's stand as we pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this marvellous gift of science, this gift of work. Lord, we thank you that you want us to examine your world, because your world can teach us much about you. But in order to be saved, in order to live to please you, we need more than science. Lord, we need your word. We pray that you would help us, as Adam did at the very start. Help us to listen to what you're saying in your word. Help us to see where your word would uncover things in our lives that we would rather hide, where your word would uncover our pride and our stubbornness, our sin. Help us to believe in your perfect image, your perfect worker, Jesus Christ, who came into this world so that we may be made clean, so that we may become like him, so that we might bring you praise and honor, so that we might think your thoughts after you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close our service by singing part of Psalm 90A. Psalm 90A on page 209. We're going to sing from stanza 5 to the end. And we sing to the tune St. Catherine, number 266. From stanza 5 to the end on page 209. In stanza 5, we're told that our lives have trouble because of sin. Even though they seem to last a long time, they're over very quickly. And so we need to pray to God, as stanza 6 is doing. Teach us to number all our days, so that our hearts find wisdom's ways. We need to ask God for wisdom. There is a future for those who love God, even after the 70 years, after the 80 years. Yes, there is trouble, as stanza 7 is saying, but there is also a future. And look at the last stanza. We're really asking God to establish the work that we do. And it's only God who can do that. Our work in school, in the office, at home, that work will not last if it's not done trusting in Jesus. But it will last if it is. So let's sing these stanzas to God's praise, from stanza 5 to the end.
Awesome, my tears are 70. Perhaps the strong may 80 see, yet is their best but toil. Soon we go. Who has your anger understood? Who fears your fury as he should? Teach us to Lord, how long will it be? sing for joy. Be glad always. For each and every day we spend under affliction that you send. For years we trouble so bad. Oh, cause our hearts not to be glad. Your work unto your servants show. Your splendor let their children know. On us let there be shed
of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.